Larry said you're in the story called, or in the series called Tell Your Story. And the story that I have for you today is an extraordinary, maybe almost unbelievable story. In fact, if you were telling me the story, I'm not sure I'd believe you. Here's how the story starts. It was 2007, and I was having some medical issues. And because I'm a guy, I didn't want to go to a doctor. And I thought, you know, they'll just go away. But instead, they got a little worse, and they got a little worse, and they got a little worse. And I thought, you know, I should probably talk to a doctor about this. And I happen to know a great one. I'm married to one. So I just kind of walked upstairs, and I told Lisa what was going on. And Lisa said, oh, it's probably nothing. I was only 37 then. And she said, but whenever somebody has these kind of symptoms, you need to go be seen by a specialist. So she called and she got me an appointment. And real quick, just so you know, when I say specialist, here's who this doctor was. This doctor had been practicing in his field for like 30 years. He had invented a couple of different procedures that are now used by doctors around the world in his field. And then get this. When Pope John Paul II had some problems in this guy's field, the Pope, get this, the Pope flew this doctor from Cincinnati to the Vatican to treat him. And I don't know about you, but good enough for the Pope, right? I mean, so I'll go there. So I went in and I visited with this doctor, and I told him what was going on, and it was a really short visit. He said, oh, whenever anybody says this, we need to go in and we need to do some more kind of tests. So he scheduled those for Friday, April 20th of 2007. And he said, you wouldn't be in the hospital and the procedure kind of stuff for maybe more than an hour. Instead, we were there for 1 hour. Then that bled into 2 hours and 3 hours and 4 hours. And we were there most of the day. And he met with us and he said, we found some things and we think, Tim, that you have cancer. He said, but go home, come back Monday morning, we'll do one more test to find out. So we went home, and my wife and I, we lived this kind of this weekend in the meantime thinking, do I have cancer? And we went back on Monday morning and we had this procedure done, and he said, we will have these results. Should be sometime early today. He said, go home. I will call you the minute I get the results. So we went home and we stared at the telephone. And morning turned into afternoon. And afternoon turned into evening. And I know what time he called. Forgive me. Don't judge. It was 8:20 and I was watching Deal or No Deal on the TV. And I paused my TiVo, never saw how the episode ended. I think there's a briefcase, I'm sure. But anyway, but he called, and we could see that it was the doctor calling, and Lisa and I looked at each other, and she answered the phone. And I stared at her face, hoping to see good news come across. Instead, I saw a look on her face that I'd never seen before. And tears began to roll down her cheeks. And the doctor was telling her that your husband does indeed have cancer. And he said, above that, it is a cancer that is so rare that in his 30 years of being a doctor, inventing these procedures, treating the Pope, that he had never had a patient with this type of cancer. It's a cancer called mucosal melanoma. And he said, there just happens to be in town, in Cincinnati, a melanoma, national melanoma expert. He said, he's a friend, he's a colleague. I'll call him and get you an appointment. He got us in the very next day. We went and we saw that doctor, and he had the reports and everything, and he told us there's two things that you need to do. One, you need to schedule a surgery, and gave us a couple different surgeons' names, said they're both good, and we did that. And he said, and you also need to get something done called a PET scan. So we left, and we went home and started to schedule these different kind of things. But soon that week, I began to really start to get the grasp of how bad this diagnosis was. Because the first doctor, the Pope doctor, he called my house. He called. I've never had a doctor call. But he called with this reason. He said, Tim, he said, and remember, I had not met this guy but like a month ago. And he said, Tim, my wife and I were talking about you and your wife, and we had a little 2-year-old boy at the time. He said, we were talking about you, and we thought, could we maybe come over and watch your little boy Andrew, and you guys go have dinner and a movie, something like that? I thought, what? No, and it's just kind of politely declined. And then a couple days later, we're out, and my cell phone rings, and don't recognize the number, and it's the doctor again. And he said, hey, my wife and I, we're still talking about you. And thinking, what can we do? And, you know, he said, could I come over? This is a doctor that's treated the Pope. He said, could I come over and cut your grass? Could I wash your car? Could I walk your dog? Which would be really helpful if I had a dog, right? And I just listened, and I just kind of politely declined. And I thought, how bad is this diagnosis that this doctor wants to watch my kid, and how bad is this? So then I did probably what most of you would have done. I contacted just about every Christian I knew. I didn't care if you were Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Christian. I didn't care what you were. If you believed in Jesus, I wanted you praying. And I told them, I said, here's the diagnosis. Here's what I've been told. And then I said, I have a very specific request of you. I want you to pray, but I don't want you to pray for God to encourage me. I don't want you to pray for God to give me peace in the midst of this. I want you to pray for God to heal me. And a remarkable thing happened. Three different people, a Catholic priest, a Pentecostal minister, and a Christian church minister, and that's not the start of a joke, they didn't walk into a bar. But all three of these people got back to me. And I remember one guy I had served with at a church, and I had known him for about 20 years, and he said, Tim, I just have to tell you this. When I came to your house and I was praying with you, he said, this hardly, I can't think of any times in my life when this has happened, but I'm pretty sure God spoke to me about you. I was like, okay. All right. He said, yeah, as I was praying for you, Tim, I'm as certain as I can be that God said he is going to heal you. I said, okay, it beats the alternative, right? But here's something about me. I am just incredibly skeptical by nature. Faith doesn't and hasn't come easy to me. And the more I thought about these three different people, and two of them I'd never met, who had prayed and kind of said that this is what God was saying about my situation, I thought, is God really saying this? Or maybe here are just some people who, some of them know me, they might care about our family, and maybe most likely their heart is getting in the way of their mind. Is this really God telling me this, or is this just some people just really trying to be nice? And I thought, how can I know? And then I remembered, some of you probably know in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, the story of Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon, some of you? Gideon was the least likely person you would expect God to use, but that's usually kind of how God works, right? And God called Gideon to rise up and lead an army, and God said, Gideon, if you do this, I will give you success, and you'll win the battle. But Gideon wasn't sure. Gideon had never done this before, and he just wasn't sure. Is this really God, or is this just some crazy idea that he has? So he came up with this test. He tested God, and he said, okay, God, here's what I want to do. If this is really you speaking to me, he said, tonight, every morning we wake up and there's dew on the ground. He said, here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to walk out. I'm going to place a handkerchief, or your Bible might call it a fleece. I'm going to place that in the middle of the grass. And when I wake up tomorrow morning, I want the grass to be bone dry, just totally dry. But I want that fleece, that handkerchief, to be wet. So Gideon goes to bed. He wakes up, and he goes out the next morning, and the grass is dry as can be. And he picks up that fleece, and the Bible says that he wrung out the fleece, and it filled up a bowl of water. But I like Gideon, because Gideon said, okay, God, that's great. But tonight, can we flip it? And Gideon's prayer was, tomorrow I want to walk out, and I want the ground to be wet, but I want the fleece I'm going to put out in the middle of the grass to be dry. And God's a very patient God. Isn't that good that you serve a patient God? So Gideon gets up the next morning, and he walks out. And the Bible says the grass was wet. I like to think there were puddles, because God doesn't do things in small ways. And Gideon walked out, and he walks through the wet, dewy grass, and he goes and picks up that handkerchief, and everything is hanging on this, and he picks it up. Not a drop on it. I thought, okay, God, I need to do something like that, but the fleece thing's been done, so I got to come up with my own thing. And I came up with something. I prayed a prayer to God, and I said, God, tomorrow I'm going to speak with one of these people who has told me that you've spoken to them about my situation. And God, I want you to say something else to me. And God, I want these exact words. I simply want to hear from you that I've already told you what I plan to do. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't voice the prayer out loud. I didn't write it down. I sure didn't tell the person that I was praying with, because I wanted this to be almost impossible, and only God could do it. So the next day, I'm talking to this person on the phone, and they have no idea what I'm waiting for. And I'm talking with them, and it was a woman, and she said, Tim, can we pray for you? I said, yeah, we can pray. And we prayed, and we got finished. And she said, Tim, as we were praying, God wants you to know one more thing. I was like, yeah? I said, God wants you to know, I've already told you what I plan to do. So that was it, right? I mean, so I thought, okay, God, I don't understand this, but I've just got to latch onto this and hold on to this. And as I tell the rest of the story, here's what you need to know. That single word from God is like the background music that is playing throughout the next months of my life. That God said, I'm going to heal you. So we have that. And then we went and we had the surgery, and right before the surgery, we got the PET scan. And if you know anything about PET scans, it's incredible. It basically scans you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet to see if cancer is anywhere in your body. And we had it done before the surgery, so it found the primary tumor. But then it also found three little, like, microscopic spots on my liver. And we met with the doctor, and we discussed those results. And he said, Tim, he said, if everybody, like, in this room would go and get a PET scan, there would be benign cysts throughout people's bodies that would kind of light up, and it would be no big deal. And he said, it's very possible that's what this is, but because of your diagnosis, we need to go in and biopsy these and find out what we're dealing with. So we scheduled that, and that was just a lot of fun as they were trying to fish around and dig around and trying to find these spots. And finally, the radiologist said, I think I was able to get a sample from one of those spots. And we met and we visited with the doctor, and the doctor told us, good news, Tim. He said, the sample he took, there was no cancer in that. So that was good. He said, now we need to go into like surveillance and like prevention mode. And he said, here's what we need to do. He said, you need to take this drug called interferon. And it's something that you would come in for 4 weeks, 5 days a week, and they would put it in you. And then for 48 more weeks, you would come. And he said, it's not highly effective. It only helps. It's not anything, doesn't cure anything. It only helps about 40, maybe 45% of the people who take it. But it's the only shot we have. And as I was walking out, he gave me this book. It was about 60 pages long of what to expect when you take this treatment. And I kind of took the book and looked at it. And then he grabbed me by the arm. And he said, Tim, this is a no-brainer. You have to do this. I looked at him, and he had read the book. I looked at him, and I left, and I have his words playing over my mind. It's a no-brainer. You have to do this. So I went home, and I hid the book. I did not want to read what was going on, because if you need 60 pages to describe what's going to happen, I don't want to read that. And we were supposed to, like 10 days out was when we were supposed to begin this treatment. And my wife and I, we prayed all the time. We were praying for God to help us during this treatment, to protect and make it effective and all these things. And then finally, like the Wednesday before I was supposed to go in, I was supposed to go in on a Monday. So on Wednesday, I thought, I should probably read this book. And I started to thumb through the book, and it said, in the first week, you should expect to experience fevers of like 103 to 104, nausea, vomiting, aches, pains, all this kind of stuff. And it said, week two, everything from week one with a few more things I won't tell you about kind of thrown in. And then it said week three. Week three got my attention. It said, week three, you should expect to feel suicidal. Now, one thing I haven't told you is that on the day I was diagnosed, April 23rd, on that very day, my wife, to the day, was 7 months pregnant with our second child. And as you do the math, 2 days before, 2 days before I was to begin the third week of this treatment, our child was due. And if you have kids, or if you've just been around kids, you know that if you have a 2-year-old at home and a 2-day-old, you don't need any help whatsoever feeling, you know, kind of, right? I mean, you don't need a drug to help you feel that way. You're already there. And I read through that and read the fourth week and everything, and then I thought, this just sounds horrible. And if only I knew a doctor. And I raced upstairs and said, Lisa, read this and tell me how I'm reading it incorrectly. And she read through it, and her face is contorting. She said, Tim, this is no good. This is horrible. And every night we have this routine with our family. We, with our one child then, now our two boys, we would read a bedtime story, a Bible story, and then we'd pray. Every night, we do that. And we read the story to our little boy, Andrew, and then I told Lisa, I said, you know, we've been praying about this the whole time, but we haven't asked God, should we do this? So we prayed a really simple prayer. We just said, God, we're supposed to do this Monday, it's Wednesday night, should we take this treatment? That was it, that was the prayer. Lisa falls asleep, and I'm lying in bed, and then I realize, oh no, I've backed myself into a corner, because I don't know how to tell God how to communicate to me in such a way that I'll know beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's him. I just said, God, I'm just giving you this prayer. Went to bed. The very next morning, about 10 o'clock, Lisa is at work, and I'm home with our two-year-old boy, Andrew. And just a few months earlier, we had installed in our living room, I guess you'd call it like a plush carpet. It's the kind of carpet if you walk across, you can leave a footprint, and you can see all that. Or if you have a two-year-old, he likes to take his finger and draw in the carpet, right? Because, I mean, you can do that. And because we had it installed over the winter, our little boy Andrew, every day, and I mean every day, because just the way kids can do it, every day he asked me to draw a snowman in the carpet. And I have no artistic ability whatsoever, but I was a pretty good carpet snowman drawer, right? So I would every day draw a snowman. And Andrew comes downstairs that day, and he looks at me, and he looks at the carpet, and he says, Daddy! And I know it's coming. He says, Daddy, draw a sign, Daddy, draw a sign. He's like, no, snowman. No, draw a sign, Daddy, draw a sign. I was like, draw a sign? He's like, well, he's just kind of noticing and learning street signs, so I draw a stop sign, and I write the word stop inside. And I look at Andrew, and he's 2 years old. I said, Andrew, what does that say? He looks down and looks at me and goes, Daddy, that says stop. I'm like, that's my boy. Right? 2 years old, he can read. And then he looks at me, looks at the floor again. He goes, Daddy, draw another sign, draw another sign. I'm like, another sign? I don't know. So I just drew another stop sign right next to it. And I said, Andrew, what wrote the word? I said, Andrew, what does that say? He said, that says stop. I'm calling the news. I've got a two-year-old who can read. This is huge, right? And then, if you can just picture, there's just two stop signs. Andrew scoots pretty far down to the left. And he says, Daddy, draw another sign, Daddy, draw another sign. Like, another sign. I'm just sick of drawing stop signs, and I'm thinking, he's kind of learning his shapes. So I was thinking, oh, a triangle, a yield sign. So I draw the triangle, and I write the word yield inside. I said, Andrew, what does that say? He looks, and he goes, that says stop! Like, okay, his mom's a doctor, I'm not, he must, for me, it's, you know, whatever. So then if you can kind of picture it, from left to right, there is a yield sign. There's a pretty big gap. And then there are two stop signs. Andrew's 2 years old. He looks at me and he points to the gap. And he says, Daddy, draw God, Daddy, draw God. I'm like, how do you draw God, right? And he's just can't stop. Draw God, Daddy, draw God, draw God. I said, okay, so I just write the word God in the carpet. And he stands up and runs into the kitchen, probably screaming for fruit chews or who knows what. And it hasn't dawned on me yet. But the night before, we had read through this treatment that is a no-brainer that we absolutely have to do. And we had said, okay, God, that's what the doctor says, but what do you say? What are we supposed to do? And the next day, through a two-year-old little boy, God answered that prayer. As I read the carpet, it said, yield, God, stop, stop. Or as I took it, Tim, trust me, stop. Yield to me, give in to me, trust me, Tim, stop. So we're supposed to visit the doctor to kind of do the last minute things before the treatment, and I walked in and I said, okay, doctor, I said, you told me this is a no-brainer treatment, but since we last spoke, God's been writing in my carpet through a two-year-old little boy, and I didn't quite say it that way, but I said, we've decided we're not going to do it. And he kind of looked dumbfounded. And I said, he said, okay. He said, come back in like 6 weeks and we'll do a follow-up scan, kind of see where things stand. That was at the end of May in 07. Then June 16th rolls around. And our second child, James, was born. It was a simple, easy, painless delivery. It didn't hurt me a bit. But James was born, and he's a fantastic boy. And that was in the middle of June. And then July 11th comes, and that's when he had scheduled the scan for July 11th. And we get the scan. And we go back to visit the doctor a few days later to get the results. And he walks in and closes the door, and he says, Tim, it's not good news. He said, a couple months ago, when they found those three little microscopic spots in your liver, he said, the doctor tried to go in and get a sample. He obviously didn't, because where there were three little small spots before, now you have tumors in your liver of 5 centimeters and 4 centimeters, 3 centimeters. And there was always this throwaway line as we got these scans that would say, there are many other liver lesions, too many to count or measure. He said, we need to make sure, let's get a biopsy and find out if it is indeed the cancer. And they got that done. And we visited him in his office at the end of July in 2007. I am 37 years old, married with a 2.5-year-old and a 6-week-old. And we sat in his office, and he told me two things that I will never forget. He said, Tim, it is the cancer. He said, and the cancer in your body is so aggressive, and it is moving so quickly that there's a 100% chance that it's somewhere else and we just haven't found it yet. And then he said this. He said, we have one treatment option for you. It's something called biochemotherapy. Not much of a curative chance, but it helps a little bit. He said, if you don't take this treatment, or if it's not successful, you have 4 months to live. We listened, and we left his office, and my parents were watching our boys that night. And we drove back to the house where I grew up. And we drove up the street that I had driven up thousands of times. We pulled in the driveway, and from the driveway I could see my bedroom window, where as a 13 and 14-year-old I would live right in that room. We walked up the stairs in the house, and we walked through the kitchen into the small little patio with a small little backyard. And my mom and dad were out there. My mom was holding my 6-week-old newborn son. And I had to sit down and say, here's what the doctor said. The doctors basically told me that there's not a really good chance that I'll see James's first Christmas. I don't know the exact words that I told them, but shared that news. And then their backyard's really small. It's got a little small area, then a little rise, and then a little hill at the top, a little flat spot. And I walked alone into that backyard, started going up the hill, and just the weight of everything just came crushing down upon me, and I was crying and sobbing out to God for some kind of help. And only by the grace of God did I get back up. And we left, and my wife and I, we prayed earnestly about what are we supposed to do next? And we felt, and I don't have time to go into all the details, but we felt like God wanted us to do this treatment. So we scheduled that treatment, and it was to begin August 13th, a Monday. And I walked into the hospital that day, on that Monday, and the way that treatment worked was you're supposed to go into the hospital for 4 or 5 days, and they were going to put 5 different drugs, I think it was 3 biological and 2 chemical, or vice versa, whatever it is. They were just going to pump you full of this stuff, and then you would get 2 weeks off, and you'd come back again, and you'd keep doing that cycle until it was successful or until the alternative. And the doctor had told me, he was honest, he said, Tim, he said, what you're going to go through during this treatment is worse than anything you've been through in your entire life. He said, now, you're young, you're otherwise healthy, so maybe you have a chance to do a little better, but this is going to be difficult. So we knew that going in. Walked into the hospital on that Monday, and I was 6'4", and I was 190 pounds. 3 days later, I was still 6'4", but I had gained 16 pounds. I was 206 due to something called capillary leakage syndrome. 8 days later, I would go from 206 to 179 pounds. While I was in there, all kinds of things that I experienced that I won't, you haven't had lunch yet, I won't tell you. But two things. One, I had a rash from like my neck all the way to my feet. My tongue, this is going to be a little crude, but it looked like somebody kind of reached in my mouth, ripped it out, beat the crud out of it, and just shoved it back in. The doctor visited one day, and I said, "Hey, doc, what's the deal with the rash and the tongue thing?" He said, "I don't know." I thought, lie to me, right? I mean, make something up, make me feel better. I don't know, just make it up, right? Just make me feel better. So we did that. We were supposed to stay in 4 or 5 days. We stayed in 8 days, and then we had to go back and visit him in the office for a follow-up. And he said, "Tim, we can't do this treatment next week." He said, in fact, he told me this. He said, "I have done this treatment for people all around the country. All around the country, they come to Cincinnati to see me to do this treatment." He said, "I have never had a patient suffer worse side effects than you have." He said, "Go home, come back in a week, and we'll see how you're doing." I came back a week later. He said, "Your body's still not strong enough to do round two." He said, "How about this? How about we do another scan?" He said, "And you will see that things are getting a little better, and maybe that will encourage you that when you are strong enough, that at least mentally you'll know that maybe it's worth it." So I said, "Yeah, we'll do that." So they scheduled that on September 11th of 2007. We got the scan, met with him in the office again, and he closed the door and shook his head again, and he said, "Tim, everything is worse." He said, "There are more tumors, and they are bigger." He said, "This treatment hasn't worked." He said, "There is one other thing we can do. There's one of the 5 drugs they gave you. We can give it to you in a super high dose." He said, "But you got to know ahead of time that it can cause 4 things you don't have that would kill you, and it causes a lot of heart damage, and I was already dealing with some heart stuff from just 1 week of treatment." Then my wife asked an important question. She said, "What's the effectiveness rate of this treatment?" And he kind of lowered his head, and he said, "It only helps about 8% of the people who take it." So we left his office with all that information, and we went back home. And in these months, there became just this pile on this side that a surgery, treatment, all these scans, everything was worse and worse and worse and worse. And where I was told I had 4 months to live, now I'm down to about 2 months to live. And it just keeps, the mountain keeps getting higher and higher. But on this side is the music that's been playing in the background the whole time, is one solitary word from God saying, "Tim, I will heal you." Everything else, there was no evidence that God was doing that. We talked about it, we prayed about it, and we called our doctor. And we said, "Thank you so much for everything that you have done for us." He was always looking for an experimental thing here, Johns Hopkins, Mayo, whatever it was, MD Anderson, Houston, all these things that you could do, and do you qualify and all this stuff. He worked so hard. I said, "But we've decided we're not going to do that treatment you talked about." And he said, "Okay, what have you decided to do?" Thinking that maybe we had sought a second opinion. And I said, "We've decided to simply pray." It was about that quiet on the phone call. And he said, "Okay." He said, "Would you at least maybe come back in a month and just see me? Just schedule an appointment." I said, "Yeah, I'll come back in a month." That's the end of September. And throughout September, I couldn't pick up any of my kids. I couldn't do just little kind of simple things. But as October rolled around, I actually cut the grass a couple times in October. I've never enjoyed cutting the grass that much, right? I mean, all these little things I started to do. And then November came, and I walked into his office and sat there. And he came in and closed the door again and looked at me, and he said, "You don't look right." I had some thoughts about how he looked, but I didn't voice those. And he said, "Tim, I expected you to come in. It's November now. I expected to maybe be setting up hospice." He said, "But Tim, something's going on." He said, "Let's schedule another scan." I said, "Sure, we'll do that." We scheduled that, and we got the results the day before Thanksgiving. And the results this time were for the first time, a little better. There were no new tumors, and none of the tumors were bigger. Things seemed to be kind of stabilizing. We met with him, and he said, "Tim, I don't really understand what's going on." He said, "But go home, do whatever you've been doing, come back in 2 months and we'll do this again." Okay, we'll do that. So we went home and we just kept praying. And we came back in February and we got another scan. And that scan was interesting because the radiologist who read it said, I'm really having a hard time making out the liver. Said the tumors that were there before are now less conspicuous, they're less distinct. And we visit with a doctor and he's telling us this. And then in the middle of this, he just leaves the room. I'm like, where'd he go, right? And we're sitting there and he comes back in and he said, I just had to go and talk to one of my colleagues and just brag about you. He said, because Tim, you may not understand what's happening. He said, but I gave you 4 months to live. You had cancer all throughout your liver. In fact, one doctor described my liver as Swiss cheese. There was so much cancer in that. And he said, one treatment, and it didn't work. You've done nothing else since then. And he said, maybe you don't understand, but your cancer is going away. He said, you bore me. You want to be really boring to your cancer doctor, right? He said, you bore me. Go home and come back in 4 months. So we came back, and before we came back, he scheduled another one of those scans. And I think because God knows that I really like irony, they scheduled it for July 11th of 2008. On July 11th of 2007, I had a scan that showed I had cancer in my liver. And on July 11th of 2008, we had a follow-up scan. And we met with the doctor, and the radiologist who read it said, we have to do something else. We have to do this again because I can't make anything out about the liver. Because he was expecting to see tumors there, right? So the doctor said, our oncologist said, okay, he said, let's do one of those PET scans. Let's do the granddaddy, let's do the big one. So we went in and we did that PET scan, and then we sat in his office. And every scan before would tell us long paragraphs, all these sentences about where this tumor is located in the liver, how big it is, where this one is, where that one is. And there was always that throwaway line, many other liver tumors, too many to count or measure. But this scan had only one sentence. I memorized it. It simply said this: there is a complete resolution of liver lesions. In other words, that's right. In other words, the cancer was gone. Fantastic. You know, Larry, I've known Larry forever. And we've talked about trying to find a time when I could come and share with you this story. And a couple months ago, Larry said, Tim, I think I found the perfect time for you to come and tell your story. He said, we're doing a series called Tell Your Story. And I said, that's a little on the nose. But he said, could you come and tell it? And I said, yeah. And you know, all of us in this room, all of us have a story. You don't have to have been healed by cancer to have a story. There, job things, relational things, marriages, whatever it might be, you have a story. And one of the things I love about stories sometimes, like today, I don't know how this is hitting you. And it's hitting some of us differently than it's hitting other people. Sometimes we're inspired by a story. Somebody else will hear a story and it'll motivate them. Or maybe one of my favorite strengths that a story has is that it has the ability to remind us of something that once upon a time we knew and maybe believed, but the stresses and the uncertainty and the difficulties of life have just put a veil over that. And sometimes it's just the power of a story that can remind us what we used to know. Last thing I want to share with you is this. I've had a chance to tell this story all over. Churches, of course, schools, conferences, retreats, all these things. And I had a chance to tell it a number of years ago at Seton High School. That's an all-girls Catholic school in Cincinnati. And I told the story, and I finished. And when I finished, I was standing to the side of the stage, and this, like, 15 or 16-year-old girl just starts running to the front, and she's like, I just had to meet you. And I kind of just took a step back, and she said, I had to talk to you because my friend heard you tell this story at a retreat last month. And she said, do you remember that story about your son Andrew and the carpet? And I was like, yeah, I remember that. She said, oh, that story is just so fantastic. And she said, they had to wear uniforms to school, and she had a name badge, an identification badge on. And she took off the ID badge. And she held it in her hand but didn't show me. And she said, Tim, she said, whenever I'm going through something like I've got a big test at school, or my parents are just being parents, or my boyfriend or girlfriend's like, you know, whatever it is, she said, and I start to get worried and upset and all these things, she said, I just take off my name badge and I look at the back of it. And then she showed it to me. And on the back of her badge, in the four corners, she had written, yield God. Stop. Stop. She said, I look at that and I realize I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be anxious. What I have to do is stop and trust my Father. Because that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, if when we all at different times struggle with anxiety and worry and fear, the answer is not to stop doing that. The answer is to start doing something else. And the answer is to trust in your Father who says, cast it all upon me. And he gives us a promise, right? Last thing I want to leave you with is this, and it's a verse from John. John chapter 16, and it's the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured. There's a transaction he's talking about. You trust me, and I will give you peace. You trust me, and you will be unshakable. You will be assured. Unshakable, assured, deeply at peace. And he says, in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but the difficulties aren't the end of the story. Your Savior says, take heart. I've conquered the world. It is an honor to come and share with you. I'm happy to talk to anybody when we're finished, but let me pray with you now. Father, you are so good. You are with us, as Larry was talking about earlier. You are Emmanuel. You are a God who is with us. You are not far away. Even when we don't see you working, even when the mountain of problems gets bigger and bigger and bigger, you're still there. You're still working. You still have a plan. You still love us. Help us to fall and rest in you. Help us to trust you when the things we face in life tell us that we shouldn't. Help us to trust in a Savior who's already shown us how much he loves us through the cross. We're honored to be called your children. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.